Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your gift of life and of eternal life through our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that this time of year we can focus upon the cross. But Lord, help us in our hearts and in our minds to focus on the cross every day of our lives and to lift Jesus up wherever we may go. I ask, Lord, that you touch our hearts as we look at the scriptures this morning. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once there was a farmer who noticed a highway department truck pulling over onto the shoulder of the road. A man got out and dug a hole, then he got back into the truck. Then the other occupants got out, filled up the hole, and got back into the truck. Every 50 yards, this process was repeated. The farmer was really curious as to what was going on, so he asked, "What are you guys doing anyway?" The driver replied, "We're on a highway beautification project, and the guy who plants the trees is homesick today." Sometimes in this life, things aren't completed properly. Have you ever worked on something and thought that you were finished only to realize later that you should have done just a little bit more work? I know that this happens to me at times when I'm working on something at the house. I think I'm done, but then I think, well, maybe that project needs a little more work. Maybe the shelves need an extra sand or it needs an extra coat of varnish. Well, that's kind of how it is in regards to the sermon this week. Last week we looked at how we need to seek Jesus and lift Jesus up in our lives. Then I got the feeling that I just wasn't quite done. That's why, as you probably noticed, that this morning's message is called Lift Him Up. We talked about this a little bit last week, and this morning Betty read this passage where Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Those words talk about how Jesus was going to be lifted up on the cross for you and for me. But it is also about how we need to lift Jesus up in our lives. And so this morning I would like to finish what I started last week, maybe put on some finishing touches to last week's sermon, by looking at three more ways that we should lift Jesus up in our lives. And those are in the areas of his uniqueness, his cross, and the great love that he demonstrated for us. The more time that we spend with Jesus, the more that we learn about him, the more that we should realize just how unique Jesus is. But unfortunately, there are many people in the world that don't see him that way. There is this idea called pluralism, which says that all roads lead to heaven. And I'm sure that all of you have heard that in one way or another. That kind of thinking is everywhere. It's in our culture. It's in our society. And very sadly, it's in some churches as well. When I was down in the Dominican Republic, I got talking with a man from England. And I'm not sure why, but very often when I talk with people, the conversation begins to center around matters of faith. This man knew that I was a pastor. And he wanted me to know in no uncertain terms that it doesn't matter who you believe in, you'll still get to heaven. But is that true? Is our society right when it says that Jesus is just one of many ways to get to heaven? Was Jesus not telling the truth when he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is really a pivotal statement by Jesus. And as C.S. Lewis once said, that statement forces people to decide whether Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. Our society says that all religions are the same. They all get you to heaven one way or another. They say, let's overlook the differences and only focus on our similarities. Moses, Mohammed, Buddha, Krishna, Jesus, it's all the same. But I, for one, don't think so. The more I know, the more I realize that it is absolutely impossible to put Jesus on par with someone else. Jesus' origin, his sinlessness, his deity, and his resurrection separates him completely from everybody else. Jesus is unique. And it is his uniqueness that we need to lift up in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. We aren't called to lift up denominations, teachings, or personalities. Only Jesus. And we do that by placing Jesus above everything else in our lives. When we do, other people will notice that we are unique. Because we serve the Lord who is unique. He will see his life being lifted up and lived out in our lives. Jesus was and is unlike anybody else. His birth was contrary to the laws of life. His death was contrary to the laws of death. He had no cornfields or fisheries, but he could spread a table for thousands of people and have bread and fish to spare. He didn't walk on beautiful carpets or velvet rugs, but he walked on the waters of the sea. For 3 years, he preached the gospel. He wrote no book, built no church building. But after 2,000 years, he is the one central character of human history, the pivots around which the events of the ages revolve, and the only savior of the human race. There is no one else like Jesus. And he is the only one who should be exalted in our lives, over all the other things and earthly gods. In the Bible, we see time and time again that God showed that he was the only true God. In Egypt, God sent plagues on the gods of Egypt. To the Philistines, he showed that he alone was God by breaking to pieces their so-called god, Dagon, who fell before the Ark of the Covenant. Over Babylon, God, through Isaiah, humiliated the deity Bel Marduk. In Ephesus, God showed the power of Jesus over Artemis and Diana by saving and healing and delivering many through the Apostle Paul. God showed that he was God to many people many times. Now it is our turn to show the world that Jesus is God, that he is unique by lifting him up in our lives. We need to show the world by the transformation that is taking place in our own lives, that it is only Jesus who can take our brokenness and heal us, restore us, and prepare us for heaven. He alone is the Savior of the world. And no other religion, cult, or philosophy can offer that. A few years back, a newspaper in Calcutta carried the story of how a Hindu priest came to the house of a missionary for an interview. In the course of the conversation, he said, "Many things which Christianity contains I find in Hinduism, but there is one thing which Christianity has that Hinduism has not." "What is that?" asked the missionary. His reply was striking: "A savior." The truth is, there is no savior in Islam, Hinduism, Confucianism, or Buddhism. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus and Jesus alone is unique. That is the truth. And we should never try to water down that truth. We should never water down the uniqueness of Jesus in our lives. You all know what happens if someone adds water to gasoline. It just doesn't work. It'll wreck your engine. And if you reduce the active ingredients in painkillers, they no longer relieve pain. When we reduce the key ingredient in any product, that product fails to accomplish its intended purpose. So how does that relate to us? Well, the intended purpose of the church and of Christians is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are called, actually commanded, to go out into the world to work with Jesus in his ministry of saving, healing, and delivering people living in a hurting and broken world. But you and I could never, ever do that without the key ingredient, and that is Jesus. If we water Jesus down in our lives and in our churches, If we take away from him his uniqueness in any way, if we don't focus on Jesus completely, we will fail miserably to the point that we will just become a social club that meets on a Sunday morning. That's the problem with way too many churches in the world today. And yes, I am being judgmental. But we are allowed to judge those within the church so that we can help them back on the right path, and also so that we can learn from them. These churches have watered Jesus down. They have focused on other things. And they can't offer anyone anything of eternal value because Jesus has just become one of many other things. And so, God removes his grace. He removes his blessings, and their doors eventually close. It's sad but true way too many times. The church in general, and our congregation and our personal lives in particular, just won't work right unless Jesus is lifted up and put first. That's why we need to make him visible to others, by exalting him in our lives, in our congregation, at our session meetings, and in everything that we do. We need to remember that Jesus is unique, and he alone is the Savior of the world. So first, we need to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus. Secondly, we need to lift up the cross of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said these words, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." You would think that Paul would say, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the death of Jesus." But he didn't. And that is an unusual but an important distinction. Paul stressed the need to lift up the cross of Jesus in our lives. But that isn't something that is easy to do, because the world in general just doesn't like the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Greek word there for foolishness is the same word where we get our English word moron. So what the Bible is saying here is that when we lift up the cross of Jesus in our lives, some people will think that we're morons. Some people think I'm that way anyway, so it might as well be for the sake of the cross. The world in general doesn't like to hear about the cross. And I'll tell you some reasons why. One reason is because the cross was barbaric. Some of us wear a little cross around our necks. But could you imagine wearing an emblem of an electric chair, or a hangman's noose, or another symbol of execution? That is what the cross symbolizes. A shameful, barbaric, horrific death. And a lot of people don't want to hear about it. They want to ignore that shame. It's kind of like a prominent family who decided to write about the history of their ancestors. So they commissioned a professional biographer to do the work. But they strongly warned him of the family's black sheep problem. Apparently, their Uncle George had many years before been executed in an electric chair for murder. The biographer assured the family that he could handle the situation so that the family would not suffer any shame. He said that he would merely say that Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics in an important government institution, that he was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and that his death came as a real shock. This family wanted to cloak this shameful and brutal method of death. But the Apostle Paul said that he boasted in the cross, the shameful and brutal way of Jesus' death. The cross is at the very center of our faith. And that's why we need to lift up the cross of Jesus. The second reason why people don't like to hear about the cross is because it reminds them of their sin. Many people don't like to hear that it was their sin that made the cross necessary. Romans says that we have all sinned, and people don't like to hear that. Instead, they like to hear about how good they are. They want to hear about how great their potential is, and they want to hear about what God will do for them. Those types of sermons go down well. Sermons on sin usually don't, believe me, but they are needed. People don't like to talk about sin, and they think that they are just fine the way that they are. That's why so many so-called good people who haven't been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ are usually offended when they are told that in God's sight their righteousness or righteous acts are like filthy rags. When they hear things like that, they usually get offended and call Christians judgmental. But the reality is that we were all like that at one time. Ephesians 2 tells us that once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. But do you know what? Because of Jesus, because he redeemed us and bought us back at so high a price upon the cross, we don't have to dwell on our past anymore. Instead, as Ephesians continues, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And not only that, we are told that God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' work upon the cross and our faith in him, we are no longer under condemnation, but under grace. And when God looks at you and me now, he doesn't see our mistakes and our shortcomings. He sees the righteousness of Christ. But it is still the cross of Jesus that speaks about the seriousness of sin. That's why we need to lift up the cross of Jesus in our lives and in our congregation, so that people will realize their need of a Savior, and so that we can all remember the great price that was paid for us. Third, the cross of Jesus reminds us that we just can't save ourselves. The message of the cross isn't just that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also tells that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to save ourselves. And many people just don't want to hear that reality. They just don't want to throw themselves on the mercy of someone else. In the Western world, we seem to have the pull yourself up by your own bootstraps philosophy, the Protestant work ethic that we succeed by our own efforts. But the message of the cross says that we're absolutely helpless without a Savior. The fourth reason that people don't like the message of the cross is because to many it just seems too simple. Too many people in our technological and complicated world think that the cross as the way to salvation is just too simplistic. How on earth, they say, can God save the whole world by someone dying upon a cross? But 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, when talking about the cross, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of people. Fifth, people get upset because the cross accepts everybody equally. Some people are offended by the cross because Jesus' sacrifice upon it makes it possible for all kinds of people to have a relationship with their Maker and eventually get to heaven. It is the cross that allows both the rich and the poor to enter heaven by the same door. And it is the cross that makes it possible for both the philosopher and the peasant to walk on the same road of holiness. As Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Some people just don't like that idea, especially the religious and the self-righteous crowd. That's why I think a lot of us will be surprised when we get to heaven and see who did and who didn't make it there. Despite all the objections that the world may have about the cross, it is the cross of Jesus that needs to be lifted up in our lives, because it is the conquering power of the cross that changes people's lives. Only God can change our hearts when we allow Jesus in. One time, the famous lion trainer Walter Beckwith tried to change the nature of some lion cubs by feeding them only milk. But when they were about 10 months old, something happened which completely shut down his theory. His wife called him and said, "Look at the cubs." He looked out of the window to see a donkey eating some grass and those milk-fed lions stalking towards it. Suddenly, one lion pounced, threw the donkey to the ground, and sunk its teeth into its jugular vein. Despite their pampered treatment, the lion's nature asserted itself. You and I also have a nature. We were all born with a fallen nature, and no outward efforts can change it. It takes the power of the cross to replace it with the nature of Jesus. Because of everything Jesus accomplished upon the cross, the lives of many, many people have been dramatically and drastically changed throughout the years. Missionary George Brown was once asked, "Give us proof of the transforming power of the cross." He replied, "When I arrived in the Fiji Islands, my first duty was to bury the hands, the arms, the feet, and the hearts of 80 victims whose bodies had been roasted and eaten at a cannibal feast. But I lived to see those very cannibals who had taken part in such horrific feasts gathered around the Lord's table and remembering Jesus until he comes again." If you get the chance, I would encourage you to go to the movie theater and see I Can Only Imagine. I think it opened this week. It is a story of how one man's life was dramatically transformed by the power of the cross and his faith in Jesus. This Easter, we should remember the importance of lifting up the uniqueness of Jesus, lifting up the cross of Jesus, and also the importance of lifting up the love of Jesus. The Lord has demonstrated his love for you and for me and for the whole world in many, many ways. He showed his love by coming to the earth. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. He acted in love during his whole life. But it was his death that truly demonstrated his amazing love for us. In John 15, verses 13 to 14, we read the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command." Going to the cross was the greatest sacrifice of love anyone could have ever shown us. And that is what Jesus did. The sinless Son of God gave his all, because true love gives its all to others. On August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One person survived, a four-year-old little girl from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts say that when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that follow, neither height nor depth nor life nor death. It was that kind of love that saved her little girl. And such is the love of the Savior for us. Jesus left heaven, lowered himself to us, and covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. But is that where the love is supposed to end? Absolutely not. We are called to do what Jesus did, to love the unlovable, to help the helpless, to lay down our lives for those around us. That's how we lift up the love of Jesus, by letting go of ourselves and loving others. What motivates us to do so? It is the realizing that we are the cherished children of God, who paid the ultimate price so that he could adopt us into his family. So this Easter, remember always, whether you feel like it or not, to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the cross of Jesus wherever you go. Because you are Easter people, people who are now saints and not sinners, people who are now free in the Spirit and not slaves to sin and death, people who can trust God and do good, all because of what Jesus did for you upon the cross.